This is the message of the hour. I believe everything in it. I believe that what it says I can be, what it says I can do, what it says I can have in this book, I believe I can have it. I believe that's for me. Do you believe that's for you? Amen. So if you love the Lord, then you love his word. Hallelujah. How can you say you love someone, but you don't want to hear them talk to you at all, right? You know, you don't want to communicate. There's something wrong. Exodus chapter 23. We'll keep up going with our theme about harvest blessings. Amen. How many enjoys the harvest time of year? I just love it. How many has your heart just filled with thankfulness? You just appreciate life, appreciate your family, thankful for things. I'm thankful for musicians. We have people who can play the pianos, people who can play the instruments, right? It's a blessing. Brother James just preached this morning in New Haven, I believe it was, so thankful that he had a chance to use his gift, have his gift used. Amen. Sister Avis, we'll pray for your husband. Your son. Okay. Let's remember him in prayer. He's sick in body and needs help. Amen. All right. We're reading from the 14th verse of Exodus 23. Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. Now, of course, there's more than three. There's seven, but there's several that are conglomerated together. We'll explain that in a minute. But three times you shall keep a feast for me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. And he explains it. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib, which is around March, April. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. So if you're going to worship God, you come with something. Amen. You come with your life. Amen. You come with yourself. And then he says, and another feast, and the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which is around May, June. Which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, so that's around September, October, at the end of the year when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. Have you noticed all these feasts are based on harvest? It's based on that whole cycle of planting, sowing, reaping, and so on. Very interesting. Father, we just thank you for your word. We ask it to be sown deep into our hearts. We ask that that which has been sown, it's been growing, going through maturity, may it be watered, may it get new, fresh life, former and latter rain, Father God. I pray, Father, that which is manifesting will be fully manifested. Grant it now in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, let's talk about that one first because that's the first one mentioned. It includes three feasts, you could say. We call them feasts, but it's called Passover, which is deal with the lamb, and you have a whole system there. You know what Passover is, and we understand what Passover is a little more deeper, and I'll get into it some more. Then there's unleavened bread. That comes for 7 days. And in the midst of that, usually, is another thing called first fruits. It's when a sheaf is waved before God to express, this is the kind of crops we're going to have this year. And so just to talk about their fulfillment, how many understands Passover was fulfilled by Jesus' death? So he is our Passover. That's permanent. You don't have to go every year, repeat, repeat. It's once, done, settled, taken care of. You've got your lamb. You're all set. It's permanent. He died in your place. Ends up being the purpose of Passover is that someone could take your place. Amen? And secondly, unleavened bread. So Passover was on the 14th that evening. On the 15th that evening, you started unleavened bread, which would have been the first day, and it rolls for 7 days. Jesus' body transitioning into his body, the church. It's an unleavened body. Jesus was born sinless. Praise the Lord. He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. Why was he saying that? Because the goal of eating his sinless flesh and drinking his sinless blood, the idea is, we so take in Jesus Christ that we become sinless. Hallelujah. We are also the bread of God, the unleavened bread, the church. Amen. And we're his body. So does that all make sense? So we have, and really what it is, it's a transformation based on identification. It's a change of identification. And when your mindset is changed from what you thought you were to what you now are getting a revelation of who you are, you change. You're not going to change first. He doesn't just supernaturally transform you. And then your mindset has to change. He's changing you by changing your mindset. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind changes, everything else changes. But before your mind can change, your soul has to change. Now that is supernatural, right? But your body's going to change too. Do you love him for that? And that is a wheat harvest. We'll go into that a little bit more. And then finally, the third thing is the first fruits, which is the wave sheaf. And that types Jesus' resurrection. So when he rose on the first day, whenever that Sabbath landed, that'd be the first day of the week falls at some point, then Jesus rose from the dead. And as it were, he was waved over the people like the priests would wave to say, this is what we're going to have more of. He is the first fruits of those that sleep, but there's more coming. That's why it's kind of neat that he's the first fruits. That means, hey, I'm included and everybody else gets to be included too. So we're going to have a sinless body. Can you imagine having a body that has no propensity to sin whatsoever? That's the way you were originally supposed to be. And it's coming. It's right around the corner and we're experiencing it now. Amen? So the Feast of Harvest, which is the one in the, is the next one, also known as the Feast of Weeks. And it sounds like a weird term, but it's talking about the fact that God said, for 7 weeks after Passover, count how many weeks that is, and then on that seventh week at the end, you will, when you fulfill it, it's 49 days, you will start this Feast of Weeks or Feast of Harvest, also known as Pentecost. And the word pente simply means 5 or 50, rather 50. So Pentecost 50 is speaking about those 7 weeks, 50 days, 50th day. Remember when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Holy Spirit came down? So here's Jesus coming again and fulfilling another feast. That's what he does. He fulfills all the feasts. Now, those are all the earlier feasts that take place. And in Exodus 34, it says this, and you shall observe the Feast of Weeks of the first fruits of the wheat harvest and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. So that talks about those two feasts. And this is beautiful. So what is the Feast of Ingathering? It was really called also something they called booths. It's kind of a weird term, but it's the last feast. But Israel would gather to the, remember God said, these are the three feasts you have to gather? And he specifically said the males, but everybody would usually come. He just said, just make sure you don't stay home if you're a man. You have to come. So the men came, and if you're married, you bring your wife, your kids, everybody comes. And they come early because they start out with trumpets, Feast of Trumpets, Feast of Atonement, and then that rolls into Feast of Ingathering or Booths. So, and the idea of that was to remind them that they spent the transitioning time in the wilderness, but they were coming to the Promised Land. I really like this Feast of Booths, and it's going to be something they celebrate year after year in the millennium and going into probably new heavens, new earth. It's going to keep on going and going. And that ingathering is going to be something amazing because God's talked about it in the Bible. The Lord told us that every year the nations have to bring an offering at the Feast of Ingathering during the millennium. They're going to bring that up. If they don't bring it up, they're going to have no rain for that year, and it won't be great. So you see how this is the way that God is going to be teaching all these nations, and we're going to be part of that. We're going to be the receiving end of that. Amen? That's kind of amazing. So whatever they bring, they're going to bring an offering, and then God will bless them for it. And all of this, I'm sharing this with you today to tell you that the main thought that God has constantly been sharing with us and trying to get us to understand through how he dealt with Israel, he turned them into an agrarian agricultural people, how he's dealt with all the nations. It's the same way. All these feasts, all worship, everything about the preaching of the word, everything we are doing is all about sowing and reaping. It's all about planting and harvesting because that's our God. He's a God that could see an earth filled with darkness and water and plant. He just speaks. And his word is a seed. His word is light. His word creates light. His word makes it possible for seed to live because that's his goal. His whole goal for saying, let there be light, was to get to the seed. Praise the Lord. Because God, a seed that is not planted, that does not die, it abides alone and serves no purpose. That's why we have to be willing to die to ourselves. Amen? So that we can serve the purpose of God. So I'm going to just deal with four things. Where you sow matters, when you sow matters, how you sow matters, and what you sow matters. Amen? And let's just make sure we get these straight. It's important to know when to sow. Sometimes you're in a season that it isn't time to sow. It may be a time, if it's winter, it's really time to prepare, but there's nothing else you can do. Winter is kind of just let it rain, let it snow, let it do what it's going to do. You can't do much during winter. But when spring starts rolling around, then we better be ready. We better have our seed. We better be ready to do the plowing, to remove the rocks, to clear the fields, to do whatever we have to do. That's hard work. Sowing is hard work. Harvest is hard work, but sowing is really hard work. It's not simply throw a bunch of seed out your door and just hope stuff grows. Hopefully you'll have a crop, right? And it's the same way with how we live our lives. The things you think, the things you say, the things you do, the actions you take, even the attitudes we have, all those things are planting seeds. Right? This is kind of old stuff. We know this, but I just want to maybe reiterate it, make sure it sticks, and hopefully this is where you're going to see an area in your life where you can fine-tune it and do better. But even just our attitudes, how we react, our reactions are planting seeds. And you'll find that all of us could probably raise our hand and say, yeah, there's certain places in my life where I react, it's done by habit. I don't even control it. It just happens. And that's true. But that's what a habit is. It's something that becomes something that you don't control. It controls you. However, you have the power and the responsibility to take control of the habit and change it. You can take it out of your life and replace it with a better habit. Praise the Lord. So during preparation, during winter, that's when you start thinking about your habits. Like, what is a better habit? How can I do better? Last year, the harvest was okay. It was 30%. I'd like to get it to 60%. How can I start this year doing better? Winter is a season where you sharpen your axes, you clean your tools up, you make sure everything's ready to go. If you need to replace them, you replace them. If you got broken wood, you replace your axes, you replace all your tools, because winter is maybe when things get a little tough on you. Winter gets to be a stark reminder of life is tough. And you can die if you don't do the right thing, right? And start rethinking and planning and preparing. And then as you go through, there's other seasons. So it's important to know when to sow. It says in Psalm 126, 5 through 6, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. You may have a season where it's the toughest season of your life, but there's actually, it's sowing time. You may be struggling. You may feel like, I don't have anything, but you do. You have your thoughts, you have your words, you have the Word of God. You have seed, you have something to sow. And when you sow, it's not always physical. You know, all these televangelists saying, sow, you know, sow, send me your money, sow, you know, and God will. It's not always about that, and it's hardly ever about that. It's mainly about the way you're feeling, what you're doing, what you're speaking. Those things are what you're sowing. And it's when times are tough that you have tears, but that's not the time to be overreacting, underreacting, and doing the wrong things. That's when you have prepared yourself, and even though times are rough, it's a sowing season. Do you ever notice when things go rough in your life, that's when you really get close to the Lord? It's true, isn't it? That's when things start to become more real between you and Him. When life gets real, He gets real. Because you know what? He is life. He is life. The thing we're living here is really just, we're just existing. But He is life. And so if things get tough and you find yourself with tears, don't forget, sowing in tears, the Bible says here, you're going to reap in joy. It's going to be amazing what you're going to reap. It says, he who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We sing that song, bringing in the sheaves. We think about bringing lost ones, and that's true. But it's also everything else, because if you think about it, your tears are seeds. If you cry for a lost loved one, those are seeds. You don't even have to have words. In fact, the Bible says we don't even know how to pray like we should. But the Holy Spirit helps us uttering things that we cannot articulate. Those are seeds. When your heart is broken, that's seeds. Amen? God is shaping you. He's getting you ready. He's preparing you because there's going to be a great harvest coming. You've sown that way. That's a lot of times the right season. And then there's a season when you're going to reap. So there's all these different seasons to be thinking about. Where you sow matters. Let's talk about that. So when you sow matters is important. Where you sow matters is also important. Remember how Jesus talked about the four different grounds, right? There's some ground that we shouldn't be sowing on. Now, the person who's a sower doesn't think about all those different grounds, and he's not going to waste time trying not to sow there. But that's not what we're going to focus on. We're not going to stress over the hard-packed pathway that people walk on because for some reason the birds keep eating the seeds. We're not going to shoo the birds away. We're not going to invest all our time. You just got to let that go, right? There's some seeds that are going to be spilling over into other areas. You can't worry about that because the more liberal you are, that's going to affect how your harvest is going to be. If you're too stressed or worried, that's how your harvest is going to be. We don't want to affect the harvest by the way we plant. So just throw the seed out there, cast it out. If it's stony grounds, it hasn't been prepared, don't worry about it. That should have been done already. It wasn't done. Our goal is we're shooting for the good ground. And if it lands in other spots, there's nothing you can do about it. Yes, there's going to be weeds. Yes, there's going to be heat, and they won't survive. And then there's other ground, all these different grounds, but there's also good ground. So where you sow matters. I want you to notice something here. In Psalm 107:35, and I believe David's speaking by the Holy Spirit, because he says, God turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. Now, why does God do that? He's doing it because he's got a people that are going to be existing there. He's doing it because people are moving there. Did you ever see what's happened to the land of Israel? After World War II, when the Jews started moving in there, that land was a virtual desert. There were cities that were gone. There's nowhere to live. And they just started working the land. And a lot of it, if you read the stories, there was no hope because they didn't have a way to move water around. But they trusted God, fully trusted him that this land, a desert, with all kinds of beasts and snakes and scorpions, was better than living in Germany, was better than living in Poland, was better than living in the pale of Ukraine. They just knew, this is my home, this is where I belong. And by realizing my home, God just said, I'm going to take this and I'm going to turn this desert into a beautiful pool, into a place of water. And a land of water springs. Now, they would start digging in certain places without even the major drill systems that we need today. Just if you have a home and you want to put a well in a natural well, they have to drill sometimes 20 feet or deeper. Brother Claude probably knows this more than anyone here, but you have to drill to get to water. These people drilled and found ways to get to these water sources, and they were just like led by God to find these spots. They didn't have to go 30, 40, 50 feet. They found it. And that water just started coming. They started diverting rivers. They found all kinds of ways to bring water, and God just kept sending them the rain, and it changed desert into arid land. And the amazing thing is, around the world, deserts are growing. Arid land's disappearing. You know it's true, right, Brother Samuel? In Africa, it's true. In many places, not so much your country, but other places in Africa, it's becoming desert. Deserts are growing. And it's because without God's pronouncement of his blessing on it, that's what's going to happen. If you think you can just make it in as a Christian in this world today and survive, you're going to find yourself in a desert situation getting drier and drier by the day. You have to be in the land that he pronounced his promise over, in the land that he put his name on, and that land is this holy book revealed by a vindicated prophet. Do you believe that? That's the land. That's where you're going to have the resources. That's where it's going to change from being a desert and I have experienced it. How many here has experienced that? It's no longer a desert. It's a beautiful, just water springs everywhere. You're just walking down the sidewalk, or you're in your car driving somewhere, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God starts speaking to you. You know, what happened? You just stumbled on a water spring. It just starts bubbling up. Here it is. You got to love that. Don't you love it that he does that? There he makes the hungry dwell. See, God prepares a place for hungry people. He's not preparing a place in here for someone that's already stuffed. They're already full. They're full of all kinds of stuff out there. He didn't prepare this word for somebody who's going to be a religious person. He has prepared this word, how many believes this, for the hungry. For the hungry. A deep is here for the hungry that have a deep in them that need to be filled. And how many here wants to be satisfied, wants to be saturated, wants to be filled with the water of the Holy Spirit? That's what he's prepared. So he says, there he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place, and sow fields and plant vineyards. If you're going to have a land that's no longer desert, but is now well watered, you're going to plant. Remember what happened in Arizona several years ago when they had all that rain? They were talking about the desert blossomed. And it's true. I was out there, and there was grass everywhere. And the people were like, where did this grass come from? But those seeds were sitting there all along. They were just dust blowing around, just like, you know, just, but still had a spark of life. It doesn't matter what church, denomination, what religion your background is. You could be blowing around for years and years, but when finally the rain comes around you, the Holy Spirit comes around you, even sniffing the wetness of the rain, it brought life to you, right? It just started life, and then you were in a reproduction cycle. Hallelujah. Every seed brings after its own kind. And so they may establish, and it says, and that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them that they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. So everything is blessed with you. You're not just going to be blessed, but everything. Your children, your cattle, your car, your house, everything is going to be blessed with you. Your work, your company, whatever you do. Because if God is blessing you, he blesses everything around you. Even if they don't know it. Cow doesn't know why. Wow, there's more grass this year than last year. I'm going to enjoy this, and starts eating on the shady part of the field. He doesn't know why, but it's because of you. Your car doesn't know why he's blessed, but your car is blessed because of you. When you sow matters, how or where you sow matters, and how you sow matters, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 6 through 8. You know this very well, but here's what it says. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Praise the Lord. So there's this whole mindset or attitude of how we sow. Think about this, that a lot of times many of us think, well, I didn't receive much, I didn't harvest much, so I'm going to sow sparingly. That's backward. If you didn't receive much, if I didn't receive much, I need to figure out how to sow more. An abundance is a type of sowing that goes beyond even what I have. God will take care of the rest. So sometimes you feel a little bit low in your language, maybe your vocabulary, you know, because you've gone through some tough times, you know, you've been kind of beat up. Remember what I said about the tears when you're hurting? That's when you sow. Sow right through it. Sow with the tears. Say, you know, be like Job. You know, if I perish, I perish. Or I guess that was Esther. But Job said something very similar. It's the Lord that gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Just sow anyway. Just start sowing. No matter what's happening, and God will do the rest. Do you believe that? Now, it says here, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart. It's really important to have the heart purpose lined up with what we speak, what we say, how we react. We're learning how to use our hearts to be in the moment. Amen? Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful or hilarious, or basically, think of it this way, almost like a sloppy giver. You don't care. You just start spreading it around. You don't care. God will keep filling the bucket. Amen? And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. That means grace means everything you need you're going to have. That you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. So everything you're doing is going to come back. Now that's how, here's the last one, what you sow matters. Now the Bible says in Galatians 6, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Whatever seed you sow, according to the law of reproduction, it's going to be the same kind of seed that comes back, only in multiplied form. For he who sows to his flesh, selfishly, make that the main thing you're trying to do is protect yourself, feed yourself, you know, take care of selfish wants or whatever it is. Whoever sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, because the flesh itself is corruptible. Now, when he says flesh here, it's not just the body. Of course, we need to take showers. And some people are like, I don't care for showers. I like to have a bath. You know, some people are like, that's a real treat to be in a bath, take a bath, read a book. And that's nothing wrong with that. That's not what the Bible's talking about when it says flesh. It's speaking about the old sensual nature, which is still haunting us until the rapture. Can you say amen? So we have to be careful. We're not entertaining that. We're not feeding that. We have to take care of ourselves, our bodies, our minds, our spirits. That's what we're supposed to do. But just be aware of the other hungers that aren't really from you. It's from some other realm. Amen? It's going to reap corruption. For he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. How many understands that? So when you accept Jesus as your Savior and you put in with everybody that's part of the body of Christ, I'm going to serve God's people, I'm going to serve God's purposes, then what you're doing is you're turning around without even thinking about it, but you're going to be bringing a harvest of eternal life. In other words, you and your loved ones and brothers and sisters in Christ, new people coming into the body, new people coming to Christ, because they're called into it by what you're sowing. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. And that's the hard part, right? Remember sowing and you doing all that work before you actually sit down at the table and enjoy, right, a loaf of bread or vegetables or meat or whatever it is on the table. Before you get to sit down and enjoy that, you put in a lot. You say, you know, our kids don't understand it. They just think, oh, well, you know, just pull out the plastic card and then you have food. Or, you know, just go take out some money and you have food. But how did you get the money? Even the plastic card requires money. How did you get money? Well, you had to work. Sweat of your brow. Struggle. So there's a lot. And when you start, nobody really thinks about this, but when you start thinking about how much something costs, let's just say you go to a restaurant, it costs $20. Maybe you get paid $10 an hour, just as an example. That's 2 hours of work. 2 hours of work to sit down at a restaurant for 1 hour. That takes 3 hours. The 1 hour is enjoyable, right? You're eating. But you're enjoying 2 hours of work. This would be great, right? We can teach our kids this, right? Have them work and put it in a restaurant fund. And then they get to spend it. But it makes you think. I mean, still Gideon's figuring this stuff out. He's like, it's that expensive? He had no idea how much a car costs, right? So he bought a car for $1,500. That was a lot of money, but he had the money. He earned it. He bought it. What he didn't know was the insurance. If he got it on his own, it's $212 a month. Yeah, it's $2,400, $2,600 a year. He's like, Dad, I could buy a car with insurance money. I said, aren't you glad you're on our insurance? It's only $30, $36 a month. So it's like, wow, you know. And of course, it also creates this reliability. He has to rely on us. It's kind of neat, huh? Isn't it amazing how the Lord blesses us, but then we have to rely on him. It's not that easy. But it just seems like everything is so easy when you're younger. You don't think about it. We don't want our kids to be thinking about all those things, but man, as they get older, their eyes start opening, they start realizing, wow, it's expensive. It costs money. Average person in Connecticut is easily spending anywhere from $4,500 to $6,500 a month. Average person, if you take a couple that are married, it's more than that because they have to take care of both. And that's all the expenses. You can easily spend $8,000 a month. There's families that are spending $8,000 a month to live in Connecticut. With the mortgage, with all the other expenses, and maybe they run a little business out of their home. A lot of people do nowadays. So there's expenses. But let me finish this, and then we'll go to the next part of the service. But it says here, let us not grow weary while doing good. When we're serving God and we're doing good to others around us, to our family members, to mom and dad, to the church members, to strangers, doesn't matter, to anybody, people we work with. When we're doing good, sometimes it's very hard. It's hard work. But if we stick with it, watch what the Bible says. In due season, see, it's all about seasons, you will reap, or we will reap, if we do not lose heart. And this is something I want you to understand. Let us not grow weary while doing good. So what happens sometimes is we allow the doing good. A lot of times the children and the husbands don't really respect and appreciate the wives enough. They could be out working or working from home, and they're providing an extra income and so on. And at the same time, who's making the meals? Who's buying the groceries? Who's doing the laundry? Who's washing the dishes? Oh, that stuff just gets done. It's a miracle. Who cleans up the house? Who picks up the living room? Who straightens things up? It's a miracle. No, it's your wife. Yes, she's a miracle. That stuff's getting done. It's another job. And it can be very easy. I could relate. I mean, in the sense that sometimes Myrna's out working, I'm home, so I'm like, she does this. And I turn around, and it's a mess right behind me. Like, I'm cleaning up in front of me, and it's getting messy behind me. Part of it's my fault, but it's still, you get the point, right? And I'm going, man, she does all this stuff? And I want the young people here to think, the next time you open a drawer, your closet, whatever it is, and you pull out some nice, clean clothes. Remember how you were running out, and all of a sudden, there it is. It's all piled in there nice and folded, and it smells so nice. Just think of mom, all right? Start appreciating mom for what she just did, because that's a lot of work. But it's easy for our moms sometimes, you can imagine, where it's just routine. It's just the work they do. So I think the scripture here is saying, don't lose your heart over it. Keep your heart in it. Remember something Sister Branham used to do whenever she would, it was hard work, but she would iron all the clothes for Brother Branham and iron everybody's clothes. And she would pray over each garment. Isn't that really amazing? She kept her heart in it. Even though in her mind it was a struggle at times, but she let her heart be a part of it. Because she kept thinking, I'm not like these other preachers, these other ministers' wives. They travel with their husbands. They take care of the bookkeeping. They're doing all the publishing and all this stuff. And she's like, I don't have a ministry. Like some of them had ministry to kids, and the less fortunate and hunger, the hunger, feeding the hungry and things like that. These minister's wives. And she was like, I don't do any of that stuff. I feel so inadequate. But Brother Brandon referred to it that what she was doing was just ironing the clothes and praying over each garment was her ministry. And if you don't think that's important, it's pretty important, because there was a whole time when, you remember, Brother Brandon had that story where the man threw his hat on the ground. He was angry. We can never go hunting. It always happens. He threw his hat. And then he forgot about it and he left, but he came back to get his hat, and Brother Ram went to pick it up, or the brother went to pick it up, and he stopped him and he didn't touch it. He says, burn this thing. So it picked up a spirit. Just think that if clothing can pick up a spirit, remember the boy Bud Southwick's son, I think, would have epileptic fits? That's a spirit. He said next time he does, rip his shirt off and throw it in the fire. And it was the spirit would get in the clothing. And there's a place where Brother Ram even made the statement. He says, I'm holding spirits in the walls right now. So he said, that's why I want you to keep your eyes closed, because they're waiting to go into somebody in the walls. Spirits will get into clothing. And I believe that's true. Even of the clothing in the stores today, you got to be careful, because I don't know what kind of, some clothing for men, I look at it, and I'm like, that's for a woman. I'm not even putting that on me. That thing's got a spirit on it. That's real. I picked that up. I don't know. You probably do too. It's like, that's not right. I can't wear that. But there's something about that. So if you're praying, just an example, if you're praying over clothing, imagine you're putting the Holy Spirit on that clothing. You pray over the dishes, you're putting the Holy Spirit on those dishes. You know, it's powerful. You know, when you pay your tithe, I pray over every check and over everything that comes in for every one of your families, because it's something I just feel in my heart I must do. This is important for all of us. Find every way you can to make something that would be just normal, mundane work into something that's a ministry. Don't lose heart while you're doing good work, because it's easy to do. It just becomes habit. I got to do it over. I got to do this again. Oh, doing the dishes again. Doing it, right? Same thing. I'm doing it again. Go back to church. We're doing church again, all over again, right? It's easy to do. You have a job to do. Somebody cleans up this building. Somebody comes in. Somebody plays the instruments. Somebody waters the plants, and don't allow the constant doing of good to become something bit of that makes you weary, that makes your heart not in it anymore. Keep your heart in it. If you can't have your heart in it, then let's find something that you can put your heart in, because that's important. Finally, at the end of Galatians 6, down to verse 10, says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So look for ways of doing good. This is all planting seeds. Doing good to all. I love this. Doing good is almost probably one of the most important things, and we all can learn from this, than just what we speak or what we do with our money or all these. Money might be part of it, but what we think or speak is all planting seeds. But doing good is really powerful. Because even, you know, we know the scripture says about doing what we do is more important than just what we say. But what I love about this is it says do good whenever there is opportunity. Sometimes there's not opportunity. You could try to do good for someone and they'll get offended and get upset. So it could be just you're just planting seed in the wrong place, right? So you're not going to go to find a hole in the ground and say, oh, this is a nice hole and it's a snake's den, you know, and you're trying to put seed in there. He's going to come out and bite you. So that's part of where you're planting. But where you're sowing is important, but what you're sowing is important. So what it is doing good. Find a way, whenever there's opportunity, the Bible says, to do good to all. Neighbors, so you get an ugly neighbor. Like, we just moved into a place and thought they were really nice. It's two women that have an affinity with each other, living together. And they've been putting notes on all the cars. You can't park there, don't park there, you're parking here, you know. It'd be nice to just knock on the door and say, hey, we're your neighbor. Welcome to the area. This is kind of a little bit of a rule for us. We have a hard time getting in our driveway if somebody parks there. If you could just tell your, wouldn't that be kind of nice? But no. We live in Connecticut. You don't do it that way. You do it other way. I mean, it seems like a lot more work to write notes than go around stomping around telling people to move their cars. Okay. So what I want to do is find a way to do something good. Well, I saw the way they mowed their lawn and they kind of missed some spots. So I'm going to go out and make sure I hit some spots. Try to do something nice. But my main thing is just to connect with them and just let them know that I'm here. And I already did with one, but we have to talk to the more masculine one, if you know what I mean. Pray for me. What if they could be saved? Accept the Lord with all their heart and come to know Jesus Christ. What about that? I love a challenge, don't you? So let's not allow our message-believing life be routine and rut and work and struggle when we have something that the world wishes they had. They just don't know it yet, but they only wish they could be a part of this. Aren't we blessed? Hallelujah. All right, let's just have Sister Ann, if you want to come and she's over there, and just get on the piano. We're going to change the order of the service. And Brother Pierre and maybe Brother Tom, if you could go bring the bread and the wine and put it on this table here. And while they're doing that, we're going to just sing a song. How many loves the Lord with all your heart? was just thinking of trying to think of songs that you, but it seems like you almost know every song. You're getting so good. Yeah? Okay, good. That's really cool. She's really done well. Don't you think Anne's done amazing? She's really gifted. That's awesome. Okay, if it's in the book, we can sing it. Let's sing You Deserve the Glory. Hey, if it's in the book, we can sing it. We can live it. We can believe it. Amen. You deserve the glory. Sing it to Him with all your heart. And the honor. How many is blessed tonight? Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we magnify your name. You deserve the glory. Just picture Jesus right here, sitting here. And the honor. Lord, we lift our hands in worship. Your name, for you are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. Hallelujah. There is no one else like you. For you are great. You do miracles. Do another miracle, Lord. Hallelujah. In our midst. No one else like you. Else like you. Lord Jesus, we just know you are great. And you do miracles. Every time we turn around, another blessing's coming. We just look and see so many things that you do. You provide us love and family and friends. You provide us a beautiful experience of your Holy Spirit in our lives, Lord, encouraging us every day. You speak into us. Be with us now, Lord, as we turn the service to communion, as a time, Lord, when we come here to remember all that you did for us. We are reflecting on those feasts because we're enjoying those feasts every single day now. You are our Passover. You're our unleavened bread that we get to become part of. You're the first fruits. We're going to be part of that. Lord, we thank you for what you did at Pentecost. We thank you for repeating that over and over. But Lord, we know we're coming into trumpets and we're coming into atonement for the Jews and finally booths, Lord, where we're going to celebrate ingathering. Oh, it's so exciting to know that we're going in a new body rapture to be gathered together, all together and be one. What a reflection. We get to enjoy it, Lord. We thank you for your word. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles, we'll begin, we'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. And let's stand as we read it. And after we read it, we'll have Brother Tom and also Brother James come and help with the administering of the elements. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. Don't you love that? What Paul received, he delivered. That's a real messenger, isn't it? That's what we've got to enjoy too. Amen. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And we are there at the time of his coming. Isn't that exciting? "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And that's why it's important that you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and has accepted him with all your heart, mind, and soul. He's your Father. He's your Lord. He's your Savior. And you're receiving his Spirit by grace and by faith. Amen? But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Doesn't mean they're lost. It just means they are possibly going to bring their own body into sickness. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may be condemned with the world. We may not be condemned with the world. See, because we're not part of the world. But God will discipline us. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest he come together for the judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Brothers, if you'd come and you can all sit. And we're going to have you come up. We're just a small group here, so it's not a big deal. But just if you can just make the circle this way, it kind of is a good way to flow. Amen. Come on up, brothers. Brother James, you want to come over here? Appreciate Sister Natalie making the bread. And we appreciate the grape growers for making the grapes. Amen. If anybody here wants to start making wine, let me know. We used to have the Claimers do it, and it was a real blessing. They're not here with us right now. They're looking over the banister. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord. Thank you for life. Thank you for liberty. We thank you for the bread of your word that you fed our souls with. We were in a time when land was barren, but you sent a messenger with a message. And that message is feeding us. Oh, God, we're so thankful for food stored up that's now coming into our minds, hearts, souls, transforming us, and even getting ready to change our bodies. And, Lord, as we eat this, we think about how this is a type, a beautiful type of the Word that's changing our bodies, the Word being made flesh. We're going to have a rapture soon, and we're praising you and thanking you, Father, for all that we do. And as each one partakes of their morsel, may it also reflect that you had to be broken so each one of us could receive our own portion. But in that, we are what we eat, and we all become the bread, and we're all one again. One loaf, one bread, one people. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Broken purposely. Was not an accident, was not a mistake. He knew what he was doing. He allowed it to be broken. At any minute, he could call angels. And he did not do that. He refused. For the joy, you are the joy that was set before him. He was willing to be broken. Though they use nails and whips and thorns and spears and other things, they used to pierce and to break his body. It was his willingness, his love, that actually produced the broken body for you and me. We get to share our own portion, our own piece. Each piece of bread is broken a little differently. Can't be, none two of us are the same. We're all a little bit different. He redeems us individually. Isn't that exciting? And he was broken into many pieces so that he could redeem us individually and create one nation, one people. And we love him for that. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God is good. Oh, Lord, take, eat. This is my body. Jesus, it was our sins that broke his body. And it made a way for your redemption, Brother James. You can start coming, please, from that side. My God. Jesus. Sister Anne? No, she can come. You can switch. Worthy. Isn't he worthy? Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else? Thank you, Lord. The prophet of God said that people had been healed during communion. Amen. What an amazing thought. That's what we're here for. Father God, as we offer here this cup of wine, Lord Jesus, we just know that it represents perfectly your blood, which you shed. You didn't spill it. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't a drop spilled, Lord, that had no meaning. But its purpose was to purchase. Its purpose, Lord, was that not only could we be purchased by perfect, sinless blood, but the very life in the blood could come into us, claiming the property as its own. We belong to you, Lord. Bless this cup. Bless and sanctify us with it. And may we receive our healing, our deliverance, and Lord, truly elevate us to the next place of worship and joy and freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There you go, brother. Please come. Worthy. Yes, O Lord, hallelujah. Worthy, worthy. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Sister Donna's coming. You. Yes, Lord Jesus. Amazing Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, just bless us now in your name, we pray, hallelujah, for all that we desire, all that we need, every hunger in our heart, you alone satisfy, you alone give it, Lord, and we bless you and we thank you. If it wasn't for the blood, where would we be today? In Jesus' name we pray, amen, hallelujah. We're going to now go to foot washing. I'm not sure if the buckets were done, but they're starting. So those will be ready. Sisters will be in the back, as you know the routine pretty much. So the back room there, and the brothers will be in the sanctuary. God bless you. You are worthy, Lord, you're worthy, Lord of Lords, you are worthy, Jesus, worthy. You are worthy, Lord, you're worthy, King of kings, Lord of lords, you're so worthy, worthy, you are worthy.
King of kings, Lord of lords, I worship you.
How many loves him with all your heart? Father, we just love you so much. We thank you for the binding of the hearts of your people together in love and Christian love. Not only are we're united with you, Lord, but we're united together. And we make one body, one people, one faith. Hallelujah. That's the whole purpose of communion, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for the love of Christian hearts that we have one for another. We pray your blessing as we prepare to go and enjoy this harvest season. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. You are lovely, Lord, you are lovely. King of kings, Lord of lords, you're so lovely. Jesus, lovely, you're so lovely. King of kings, Lord of lords, I worship you. Till we meet.
I don't know if you know it.
Till we meet.
Let's just sing. We can sing it.
Till me at Jesus.
All right, let's start over, saints. Let's start over. We can do this. Brother James.
Till we meet.
Got a lot of range.
Meet. Till we meet. Till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet. God be with you till we meet again.
One more time. Sing it to your brother, your sister.
Meet till we meet. Till we meet at Jesus' feet.
That's where we're going to meet someday.
Till we meet. God be with you till we meet again.
Brother James, come on up here and sing one more song as you're dismissed. How many will go with Jesus? How many will keep each other in prayer? Let's remember one another. The Lord be with you. And I know for one thing that if we can just keep this love going between us, healings will take place, deliverance, all kinds of things, whatever we need. Brother James, it's all yours.
Amen.
It's all yours. Whatever you desire, it's yours. Amen.
O love of God. Hallelujah. Maybe the same. Same. Try, yeah. Oh. O love of God. How rich and pure. Oh, how measureless. And strong, it shall forevermore endure. The saints and angels' song. First verse. The love of God is great afar than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star,
and reaches to the lowest hell, the guilty pair bow down with care. God gave his son,
hallelujah,
to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his son. And oh, love of God,
God bless you.
How rich and pure, how measureless and strong it shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels on. One more time. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong it shall forevermore endure. The saints and men,
hallelujah,
just song.